Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We've several times this week looked in Song of Solomon 5 and just to reflect a little bit on the different aspects of the beauty of the Lord that the Shulamite has discovered. In verse 9 of Song of Solomon 5, it says this: What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus we adjure you, we beg you to promise you'll tell us? And then after this section of scripture from chapter 10 down through verse 16, there she does. She tells them what kind of beloved this is, who this Jesus is. And again, this description of the beauty of the Lord, at least that this believer in the journey that they're on has come to realize. And the response to that, where first the daughters of Jerusalem, the other believers, were saying, what kind of beloved is this? Who would make you so pursue him? Who is this? And in verse 1 of chapter 6, having described some things about him, it says, where's your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where's your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? That's going to be a glorious day when we come to the place where both the lost and the saved who have settled for less than God has for them, when they're around Christians who are in such pursuit of the fullness and the likeness of Christ, that just by their very testimony of him, other believers or the lost people say, well, where can we find one like this? Where can we pursue him? That's going to be the most powerful evangelism of all. But there have been several things we've looked at just for fun. I think one of the things that dominates this whole description, this praise of the beauty of the Lord, the Shulamite has come to discover, is in verse 11. It says, His head is like pure gold, and his locks are like clusters of dates, and black as a raven. And that description of him having this hair like clusters of dates, black as a raven, we mentioned this the other day, speaks of youthfulness. And even though we have a description of Christ in Revelation of having white hair like snow and eyes of fire, but we also have a description of Jesus here in the Song of Solomon that's eternally true, that's forever youthful, forever full of vigor, forever full of unending passion. And we've mentioned this before, that his love for us and all the attributes about him that impact our lives, there's nothing half-hearted about it. There's nothing passive about it. Jesus is all these things to us. He's our strength passionately. He's all those things that it describes in the Song of Solomon. He's our sovereign leader passionately. He doesn't half-heartedly deal with us. He's not sort of involved in our lives. He's intricately and passionately involved in everything that we do. But one of the best descriptions, one of my favorite ones in this Song of Solomon chapter 5, is in the middle part of verse 14. It says his abdomen is like carved ivory. You know, ivory, and this is the only one that comes from in the scripture, that is a result of an animal or the death of an animal. And in the Song of Solomon, being carved ivory, and in scripture when it talks about ivory, it speaks of just about the mercy of God. And being carved, you know, people make a lot of awesome things out of ivory, but being carved means it's like perfectly done. His mercy towards you is perfect towards you and your unique personality and the issues and things that you struggle with. But the word abdomen here really is the word, Hebrew word for like bowels, like deep inside. And the best translation for the word is yearning heart. And it says his yearning heart for us is full of mercy. Not just mercy, but tailor-made mercy for Bracken and for Chuck and for Bill and for Lane. It's tailor-made mercy. God has mercy. His mercy is new every morning. But he deals with us as individuals. And then he goes on, he says this: his yearning heart is like carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. Sapphire is a blue stone. Blue always speaks of insight or revelation. It's the fifth stone in the breastplate. It's the stone of the tribe of Naphtali. And five always speaks of grace. Again, blue speaks of insight and revelation. So all that's this poetic language, sort of this fancy language that God uses. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the Lord writes all this in the Song of Solomon, there's no other place in Scripture except at Calvary when the Lord's more transparent about his love for us and his feelings for us. It's like that song, "O 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." There's just not enough words in the English language. There's just not enough things to say and phrases when we're worshiping him and praising him. But the Lord uses the language of poetry because he wants to sort of share all the nuances about his great love for us. Because the Song of Solomon is not a story about a lovesick bride, but a story about a lovesick bridegroom who wins the heart of the believer at such a level that we become lovesick for him in return. But again, this particular section, what has she discovered about the beauty of the Lord? What is this believer, this one who's pursuing Christ-likeness, radically surrendered life, who's pursuing experiencing her union with Christ and love for him and in the likeness of him? She's discovered that he has a yearning heart for her and is filled with tailor-made mercy that has understanding and compassion for the unique issues that make up this believer's life. And he's not like he's blinded, sapphire blue. He's got clear vision and revelation of everything about you, even the things about you that you've not come to grips with about yourself, even the things about you that you're not honest with him or others about yourself. He knows it completely. He knows it honestly. He sees it clearly, and it's full of grace and full of compassion that's tailor-made for you. And instead of rejecting you, his heart yearns for you, knowing clearly everything about you. Now, I don't know about you. That provokes me to want to seek him. It provokes me to want to be transparent with him in my seeking him, because I don't have to fear he's going to reject me. He wants to transform me, not reject me. He didn't give his life for me so he could reject me. He gave his life for me so he could transform me. And it's so awesome to know, not that everything that I do is pleasing to him, but all those things in me, the struggle that make up my life, he has tailor-made mercy, carved ivory. He sees clearly everything. And that's why he's such a wonderful counselor. I can't counsel myself. I can't bring healing to myself. He alone is able to reveal to me the real reasons why I do what I do and struggle with what I struggle with. And his yearning heart brings healing and compassion to my life. This is one of the aspects of the beauty of the Lord. This is, again, one of those things that David was talking about when he said, "This one thing I've asked, that I shall seek all the days of my life, that I will dwell in his presence and behold all the awesome things about him, behold his beauty, and then he and I just talk about it, discover, I can learn." The Lord, more we discover your love, the more we want to become like you. The more we discover your mercy, your yearning heart for us, the more we want to be surrendered to you. The more we want to live a life of extravagant and radical obedience to you. Not out of guilt and fear, or the fear of rejection or shame and condemnation. But Lord, you said if you love us, if we love you, that we would keep your commandments. God calls our insight into your beauty to provoke us to love you more. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.